As we approach this morning, our great God and Savior, with thanksgiving, we turn to Psalm number 138. Psalm 138, a psalm of Davidic composition, and a psalm that summarizes in a very insightful way the reasons why we come before our great God with thanksgiving. Psalm 138, we read the 8 verses as we meditate this morning and as we come before the Lord with our grateful hearts. Psalm 138, hear now the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. A psalm of David. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. I will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, our hearts are full of thanksgiving this morning. And as we come before you, Lord, we pray that you would teach us those specific reasons for which we should be even more thankful. Perhaps today we gather together and we are thankful for all the earthly blessings that you have bestowed upon us during this year. But Father, we pray that you would give us even more sight, even more knowledge, even more understanding, and make us as well, O Lord, grateful for the heavenly blessings that we have stored in heaven for us. As we meditate on this psalm, we pray that you would remove the blindfold of our eyes so that we may see the beauty of your law. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. This is the season that people ask, what are you thankful for, isn't it? Through the past week, I have been dreaming with this kids' song that my kids keep singing, whistling in the house. What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? And that's the repetition, the question that repeats itself. And people have different answers for this question. And when they answer it, we could really group the answers under two categories. The first kind of answer that we frequently hear is that we are thankful for our families. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for the crops. I'm thankful for my husband. I'm thankful for my grandkids. I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful for all the great material blessings that the Lord has given me. And this is the first group. I like to call this group the man-centered gratefulness or thankfulness. And there's nothing wrong with this group. But I suspect that if we really summarize our gratefulness, our thankfulness to this specific group, our thanksgiving will be very incomplete. Our hearts will be not filled. Because in our Christian experience, we may lack all this men-centered gratitudes, and we still will abound in heavenly and God-centered thankfulness. In fact, as we look to the Psalm in Psalm 138, the Psalm helps us with this problem. It helps us to, yes, we can enjoy this man-centered thanksgiving, but we should set it aside and elevate our hearts, our conscience, our minds, and our praise to a God-centered thanksgiving. What are you thankful for? The psalmist responds to us that is grateful for the Lord Himself and for all the heavenly blessings that are stored in heaven for him because of the Lord. Even if he lacks things on this earth, there is always reason to be thankful for. Even if there is suffering and there is disappointment and if there is tears here in this world, the thankfulness of the psalmist is not man-centered. It is God-centered. And therefore, there is always room. There is always place. It is always season to be thankful. As we turn our attention to these 8 verses, what we learn is that because Yahweh answers our prayers, exalts the lowly, and saves the lost, we should be gratefully thankful. We should be gratefully thankful. Because Yahweh answers prayers, exalts the lowly, and saves the lost, we must be forever thankful. As we turn our attention to the first 3 verses of the psalm, you notice that it begins with thanksgiving. Look at verse 1. It says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Now, this expression that we have here, I will praise, could also be translated as I will thank you, or I will express gratitude. You see, the same word here in the Hebrew is also translated in the New King James in Psalm 6, verse 5, as I will express gratitude, or I will be thankful to you. So it is really the same root, the same idea. It is hidden here in the original language, right from the beginning, the spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving that is embedded in this psalm. And look at the boldness. Look at the boldness of the psalmist. He says, I will praise you with my whole being before the pagan gods. Now, the psalmist is not acknowledging that there are pagan gods, that pagan gods are real. They are real for those who worship pagan gods. What he is showing here is the natural rebellion of the true worshiper of God. The true worshiper of God, or the worshiper of the true God, of Yahweh, the only God that there is, he will take the risk of, even in the midst of pagan idolaters, of pagan worshipers, to point always to the source of all blessings. While the pagan idolaters, while those who worship pagan gods, will attribute all the good that come to them through these pagan gods, not to the worshipers of Yahweh. The worshipers of Yahweh will boldly, even in the midst of those who point to this common things as the source of good, and he will challenge them. He will humiliate them, and he will glorify God, saying, all good comes from the Lord. That's why he says at the end in verse 1, before the gods, I will sing praises to you. In the midst of the pagan worshipers, I will worship you alone, for you alone is the only source of all good. And isn't it interesting that verse 1 really is very similar to all our experience? As we interact with people and as we go to different places and as we ask, what are you thankful for? Again, the common response that we receive is that they are thankful for their families and their jobs and their health. And they will attribute these things perhaps to their degrees, perhaps to their contacts, perhaps to their parents who raised them with good education. Perhaps they will attribute that for the exercise and the vitamins that they take that keeps their health and keeps their body straight, but not the true worshiper of Yahweh. The true worship of Yahweh will look at the many blessings that he receives, will look at the horizontal blessings that he receives, and he will automatically say, whatever good I receive here comes from above. That's really what grounds the spirit of gratitude. But as we move to verse 2, we notice exactly the reason why the psalmist is grateful. Look at that. In verse 2, we read that he will worship towards your holy temple. So that's an expression of humility and of true adoration, expression of worship. Worship and thanksgiving really goes hand in hand. And he says, I will worship you, I will praise you because of your loving kindness and your truth. Now, there are two ways in which we could translate these two words. By loving kindness, here what we have is the famous word that I'm sure you are already aware of it, the word hesed, the covenantal love of God, the steadfast love of God. By the word faithful, it always denotes the firmness of God, the faithfulness of God. In other words, we could retranslate this verse that the psalmist is praising the name of the Lord because of his loving kindness or because of his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Now, these are two words that are used to express one main thing. It is because of God's faithfulness that he is steadfast in his love towards us. It is because God is indeed faithful in his nature that because of his nature, he will be true to it and he will be always connected and loving kind and will always have a covenant binding with the psalmist. That's why, if you go back in verse 2, that's why he says, I will praise your name. You see, that's the reason why we should not take the name of the Lord in vain. That's why that's the third commandment. The name of the Lord is the expression of who he is the expression of his nature. The name of God is all those things, or are all those things that God uses to reveal himself to us. And therefore, you see, the psalmist is addressing the Lord saying, I will praise you and I will be grateful to you because of you. You are all my good. You are all that I need. I am completely satisfied in you. The what of the thanksgiving, as we can see, is God-centered in the heart of the psalmist. As a commentator put it, he says, God has been faithful to his covenant promises because of his steadfast love. This expression is far superior. The expression of the love of God towards us, rooted in the covenant, is far superior than any demonstration of his own character in other aspects. Look again at the end of verse 2. It says, for you have glorified, you have magnified your name above all your name. You have magnified your word above all your name. In other words, the psalmist is saying, what I have experienced because of your steadfast love is so marvelous, is so grateful, that is even greater than the other demonstrations of grace and mercy that you have given to me. Now, what was that? What was so great that the psalmist experienced? And that should guide our experience as well. Look at verse 3. His prayers were answered. The first reason why the psalmist is grateful is because he has a God, the only true God, who answers and listens to his prayers. In verse 3 we read, in the day when I cried out, you answered me. In the day when I lift up my voice unto you, in the day when I crossed my hands and I went to the secrecy of my room and I addressed at you in prayer, you were attentive and you responded to me. Do you see, Christian, how different is the spirit of the psalmist? When asked, what are you thankful for? The psalmist would not give this candid answer. I'm grateful for my family. I'm grateful for my work. I'm grateful for my health. I'm grateful for my country. These are all things lawful to be grateful for, but there is a deeper meaning of thankfulness and gratitude in the life of the believer. And that is God-centered gratefulness. God-centered thankfulness. And because of our God-centered thankfulness, we are grateful for the Lord, for the prayers he have heard. Now, what is really interesting in verse 3 is that the way the Lord answered the prayer was not really removing the problem, but was strengthening the soul of the psalmist. Look again at verse 3. In the day when I cried out, you answered me, and you made me bold with strength in my soul. Sometimes we tend to limit our thankfulness to the solution of our problems, the way we want them to be solved. And frequently, the way we want our problems and our difficulties to be solved is having them removed from us, having them disappearing from us, but not the psalmist. The psalmist is thankful for prayers answered, and the way the Lord answered his prayer was through strength in his soul, so that he would indeed face whatever problem he was facing. Christian, is this a reflex of your gratitude this morning? As you come here before the Lord to express your gratitude to him, what are you grateful for? Are you sincerely grateful for your answer, for the answers of prayer that you have received through this year? Have you been grateful and thankful for prayers not only being listened, but being responded? You see, when we look at this psalm in a new covenant perspective, through a New Testament lenses, don't we have the sense of gratitude even more heightened? For you know what is necessary for your prayers to be heard, don't you? You need a mediator. For your prayers to be heard, you need Christ. So as the psalmist understands that his prayers are being listened, but doesn't know with clarity why that is, you, Christian, you know it. You know that you have been given a mediator who can perfectly bring you back together to the Lord. You know you have a perfect mediator who is with your kind of flesh, with human flesh, glorified, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is your advocate. Oh, do you see the great reason why you have today to be grateful and thankful? You have a mediator who make your prayers to be listened. Not only that, you don't even know how to pray, do you? Isn't that what the Bible tells us? We don't know how to pray. It doesn't matter if you have a degree in arts. It doesn't matter how literate you are. It doesn't matter if you are able to cite Shakespeare. You don't know how to pray unless you have the Spirit of God. And isn't that exactly what you have? When we think about our prayers being heard through new covenant eyes, we are grateful for the mediator we have. We are grateful for the Spirit who abides in us and who now translates our prayers to the Father in such a way that is pleasing to Him, in such a way that is honoring to Him. Christian, you have many, many reasons to be grateful this morning, but the main reason that should be in your list is that your prayers are heard and they are responded. Oh, are you grateful for that? As you look in the past, can you see your prayers being listened and answered? If you sit here today and it's been hard to find a reason why to be thankful, oh, be thankful with the psalmist this morning. Because I'm sure that regardless of whatever is lacking in your life, I'm sure that regardless of what blessing you did not receive, I'm sure you sit here today with the conviction that your prayers are heard if Christ is your Lord and Savior. You are sure that your prayers have been heard if you are indwelt by the Spirit. And just that is enough for you to cultivate a thankful spirit. Because Yahweh listens and answers our prayers, we must be forever thankful. But there is a second reason, and we see that now in verses 4 through 6. Now, the psalmist moves from the personal to the universal. You notice that? In the beginning, he begins in a very personal sense. I will praise you with my whole heart. But in verse 4, he begins it with like a prophet. He begins with a prophecy that in the future, all the kings of the earth shall praise the Lord. And again, the title, the Hebrew word here used is exactly the same used in the very first verse. The spirit of gratitude, the spirit of thankfulness will be cultivated not only by those who worship Yahweh, who are of His people, but also the kings of the whole world. Thanksgiving is extended to the Lord from all kingdoms. And that's really fitting, isn't it? Is there any other thing more fitting than the great God to receive great thankfulness? Is there any other thing that is more fitting than the only true God who is marvelous, who is merciful, who is full of grace and tenderness towards sinners, to be worshipped and to be glorified and to be addressed with thanksgiving by all the nations of the world? There's nothing more fitting than that. And here's exactly the prophecy that the psalmist makes. The great God of heaven deserves great praise. Now, what really captures our attention in verse 4 is why these great kings from all kingdoms will be praising and thanking God. Look at verse 4. They will thank God because of his revelation. He says, when they hear the words of your mouth, that's when the kings of the earth will address you with thanksgiving. Well, the words of the mouth of the Lord, similar to the name of the Lord, which reveals himself, the words of the mouth of the Lord is a way to talk about the teachings of the Lord, the teachings about the kings, the teachings about who we are and who he is, the teachings about how our state have been changed as we come to him in repentance and faith. As we think about the teachings that comes out of the mouth of the Lord, he is talking about the things he does and the things that we need and how our state can be changed. The words of the mouth of the Lord reveals, teach the Lord himself, and that is making many glad. The kings of all the kingdoms, representing their people as heads over their own population, are addressing now the Lord in praise and thanksgiving. What a beautiful sight. And that's repeated in verse 5. They say that the psalmist says that after understanding the Lord, after really listening to the teachings and embracing the teachings, even after hearing the words of the mouth, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. The words that comes out of the mouth of the Lord, once understood, once embraced, it now makes them understand how glorious God is. As they teach who God is, as they teach what he has done, it exhibits his glory. Great is Yahweh. What is exactly the teaching that communicates that? And that's what we see in verse 6. There is one specific teaching that in this prophecy is to stir up the hearts of the kings to look at the Lord and say, this Lord is glorious. Look at verse 6. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. Now, we really understand the force of this statement when we go all the way back to ancient history. In ancient history, to be nice with people that is weak, it's not a good thing. You see, in our organized, civilized society, we really care for helping those who are in need. Even those who are not unbelievers have this understanding that those who are in need and those who are weak should be cared for and protected, but not in ancient times. A phenomenal governor and king, a king that should be feared, would be one who would tread under his foot on those who are weaker. They have no value. They have no intrinsic good and no intrinsic value. They should not be cared for. They should not be protected. They should be despised and they should be tread. And that's how they see the glory of the Lord. Because although Yahweh is even more elevated than any earthly king, he still cares for the lowly. Even though he is absolutely above anything we can think and imagine, and we are like worms before him, we are like nothing before him, he doesn't need us for anything, yet he stoops down to take care of the lowly. That's why he's glorious. That's how the pagan nations, as they hear the mouths of the words coming out of the mouth of the Lord, are now coming before him. But they know that there is an additional thing that the Lord does. Look at the end of verse 6. The Lord not only knows the lowly, he also knows the proud, but he knows them from a distance. You know, this is a very fearful statement. The word of the Lord says, but the proud he knows from afar. Two things should really capture us here in this statement. The first one is that the Lord really knows the proud. You see, the Lord is very different from us. Sometimes when we know people, when we think that they are prideish, we tend to distance ourselves from this kind of people. We tend to establish a distance between the two of us so that we would not be hurt, so that we would not be offended, so that we will not have any kind of contact with that person who is prideful and extremely elevated, but not the Lord. The Lord knows these persons. That's what the text says. He knows them. He knows who they are. He knows why they are prideful. And he knows them to bring them justice in the great day of judgment. They know them so that his justice will reach them in a specific time. That's why the second thing that should capture our attention is that he knows them but from a distance. The Lord has no intimacy with those who are proud. Those who are proud have no intimacy with the Lord. Now remember, the proud here in the Word of God frequently refers to those who trust in themselves, those who are self-sufficient, those who are extremely elevated, and they think that they don't need anyone. They live according to their own standards. They make their own rules for themselves. And even though they may sympathize with some of the things that Yahweh says, they don't really live or abide by it. Those are the proud. The Lord knows them, but he has no intimacy with them. He knows them from afar. There is a distance. There is a gap between them, but he sees them. And therefore now the kings are praising and extremely thankful to the Lord because he exalts the lowly. The Lord not only hears our prayers, but the Lord also exalts the lowly. And you see, again, as we look at this with new covenant eyes, isn't it absolutely necessary for us to revisit the doctrine of the incarnation? We have been covering the past Sundays, the Gospel of Luke. Isn't that exactly what marks the Magnificat, Mary's song, the maidservant who was in a lowly state? Who was a nobody in the middle of nowhere, and the Lord stretched out his hand to her. The reason why we gather together to give thanks to the Lord is because he reaches out to the lowly. Are you thankful for this, Christian? For you are the lowly. Do you understand this morning? You are the lowly. You are the one who is naked and who has no food apart from the Lord. You are the one who, despite of your natural abilities, despite of whatever blessing that has come to you, without the person and the work and the heavenly blessings of the Lord, you are nothing. You may have a wonderful marriage. You may have wonderful kids. You may have a great degree hanging on your wall. And you may have a lot of money in your bank account. But without the Lord, you are nothing. You are nothing. And here's the beauty of it. He reaches out to the lowly. Is that how you're feeling this morning? Maybe that's how you're feeling this morning as you sit here. You're feeling lowly. Maybe something happened this past week that made you say, well, my Thanksgiving week is ruined. I'm feeling miserable. There's nothing to be grateful for. Well, the psalmist points you to a different direction. If you're feeling lowly here this morning, that's the reason why you should be thankful, Christian. Because the Lord reaches out to you. Do you see this? The Lord reaches out to the lowly. He rejects the prideful. He knows them and he will bring justice to them. But as you come before the Lord saying, Lord, I have nothing to be grateful for but yourself. I have nothing to be grateful for but all the blessings that are stored in heaven for me, that are going to be revealed to me in the great day of judgment, in the great day of a resurrection. But right now, there's nothing for me, humanly speaking, in a horizontal plan to be grateful for. That's when you understand, Christian, that you owe to the Lord, a grateful heart. For he reached out to you. Do you understand what it costs for him to reach out to you in your lowly state? Do you understand this morning what costs the Lord to reach out to you in your misery? It was necessary for him to embrace your misery, didn't he? Embracing your flesh. embracing your frailties. Without sin, but of all the frailties that a human nature may have, that's what was necessary for him to reach out to you in your lowly state. He embraced it into himself. And he lived in the midst of this lowly state, the glorious God of heaven, the one that was in the Father when creation was being made, the one who is as glorious as the Father, who is equal with the Father. He was the one that stooped down to your level, Christian, so that you would now enjoy the powerful and mighty hand of the Lord reaching out to you in your lowly state. Oh, he was so lowly. Lowly to the point of the Lord of glory, who owns all things, to spend 40 days and 40 nights without eating, so that he would be prepared to fulfill the mission to save you from your lowliness. He was so lowly. So lowly to the point of being rejected by his own people. And yet, he endured that so that you would be removed of your loneliness. Do you understand why you are to be grateful this morning? Maybe you see it here today and you still think that you have nothing to be grateful for. Or something happened that made you completely lost the thankfulness of your heart. But the Lord reminds you this morning, be grateful for your prayers are heard and for you, the lowly, have been exalted in Christ. It was necessary for him to humiliate himself, the Lord of glory, so that you would be lifted up on high with him. But as we move now to the last section of the Psalm 7 and 8, in these verses we notice that there is a third reason why we should be also grateful. We should be grateful because the Lord hears our prayers. We should be forever thankful because the Lord exalts the lowly and the meek. But we also should be thankful because the Lord saves the one who is lost. In verse 7, we notice that now the psalmist goes back to a spirit of personal experience. He moved from the personal to the universal, and in a prophetical way, and now in verses 7 to 8, he goes into this mode of personal experience again, and he says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You see, the psalmist goes back to the present, and his word is full of confidence. He knows that he's grateful for the Lord because of his faithfulness and because of his steadfast love. These are two characteristics that are really one in the Lord that is always in there, that is always in him, with him, and that really regulates the relationship he has with lowly sinners such as us. Therefore, the psalmist is fully confident. Now, is he confident that he's not going to have troubles? Is that his confidence? Is he confident that because God is with him, he has like an amulet, and now all the troubles are dissipated and are gone away? No, that's not what he says. He says, I will walk in the midst of trouble. I will walk in the midst of difficulties, and yet I will persevere. I will persevere because you are with me, because you will bring life to myself. The threats do not despair. The threats do not bring despair to the psalmist. He is counting on the deliverance of the Lord. As a commentator explained, he says the psalmist is letting what had already passed before, what he already knows about Yahweh, to inform his experience right now. Because of the prayers that have been answered, because of the strength that he had said that he received in the past, in verse 3, he continues to walk with a grateful heart, with a thankful soul, full of confidence that the Lord will continue to reach out to him. Because what the Lord does is to preserve his life. And that's what we see really at the rest of verse 7. He says, you will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. You see, the psalmist has already spoken of the name of the Lord, how he will worship, how we will praise the name of the Lord. But now he's appealing to other aspect of the divine being, his power. You see, the hand of God is really a metaphor to the power of God. And he's saying that the power of God will revive me. The power of God is what will direct intervene in my situation. He's strengthening me. And he comes to this climatic conclusion. He will save me. Gratitude is grounded in prayers that are listened. Gratitude is grounded in the exaltation that is reserved for the lowly. But gratitude is ultimately grounded in the salvation of the lives of weak and feeble people like me and you. That's the secret of a grateful heart. That's the right way to respond. What are you grateful for? Yes, we may be grateful for crops. We may be grateful for businesses that are doing okay. We may be grateful for great grades that you may be getting. We may be grateful for the spouse that the Lord has given us. But if we are only grateful for these things, our gratitude will be always incomplete. Our gratitude will be always threatened by the absence of these things. But when we are grateful for prayers heard, when we are grateful for salvation conquered, when we are grateful for the exaltation that as lowly sinners we receive, nothing can shake this gratefulness. Nothing can shake this kind of thankful heart. And as we move on in verse 8, as we reach the conclusion of the psalm, why is that the Lord saves sinners? Why is it that the Lord protects the life of those whom he has a covenant? Look at verse 8. He says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever." And here again, we have the word that is so famous in the Psalms and in the Old Testament. Just as we have read, hesed back in verse 3, translated as loving kindness, here hesed is again translated in a different word. It's translated by mercy. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me because of his covenant. Because of that relationship that cannot be shaken. Because of that bond that he himself created with me before the foundation of the world. That's the root of my salvation. That's the root, therefore, of my gratitude. The covenant of the great and only one true merciful Lord will sustain me, he says. It will perfect me. Isn't that exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians? Do you know where the Apostle Paul is getting his theology? That he who began the work in you is faithful to complete it until that day. It is from here. The Apostle Paul is trusting and believing and responding in faith to the words of Psalm 138. He who began the work in us, the work of salvation, the work of sanctification, the work of purification, the work of restoration and regeneration, the one who began all those works, he will continue by the reason of his covenant, because he's faithful to the terms of his contract with us. He will continue all the way until the end, and the end is my salvation, is the revival of my soul. Oh, Christian, do you sit here this morning grateful for being a sinner who has been saved? Is that the root of your gratitude? If this is the root of your gratitude, there's nothing that can shake it. Because there's nothing that will change the fact that you are a sinner, and there's nothing that will change the fact that we have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. The crops may not give their yield. Your kids may turn out a disaster. Your marriage may fail. But no one will touch your salvation. It is from God. His covenantal faithfulness assures you of that. Even isn't that enough to cultivate in your heart a spirit of gratitude? Even when we look to this great reason through new covenant eyes, isn't that even heightened? How are we saved? Are we saved by the blood of Christ? Are we saved through his sacrifice, which is perfect to cleanse us thoroughly? Isn't that body hanging on the cross assures you and me that whatever it happens, nothing will snatch us from the hand of the Lord? Yes. Oh, we are to be thankful and grateful this morning. Not because the Lord has been giving us bounty and great blessings, but because of all the stored blessings in heaven that He has for us. We are to be grateful for Him answering our prayers. We are to be grateful for Him exalting the lowly, which we are. We are to be grateful and thankful for the salvation that He has brought to us who were lost. But even after hearing all these things, perhaps you sit here today and you say, yes, I am grateful, but I need to ask. I know this is a day of gratitude, but I feel just like asking. I need to ask. I am in need. Well, don't be ashamed. Ask. That's exactly how the psalmist ends the psalm, isn't it? Look at verse 8 again. After acknowledging that the Lord will perfect him because of his covenant, look at what he says. He ends with a prayer. He ends with a prayer and he prays, do not forsake the works of your hands. What a simple prayer. What a simple prayer, but an effective prayer. Aren't we the works of God's hands? Not only by virtue of creation, but by virtue of salvation, by virtue of election and predestination, are we not work of His own hands? And that's exactly the petition of the psalmist. Do not forsake me. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Do not forsake my lowliness and my need. And you see, there is nothing wrong within the Thanksgiving day to address the Lord with a prayer of petition. Maybe that's what you need this morning. To address Him saying, do not forsake the work of your hands. I'm grateful for all these things. I'm grateful for the salvation you have conquered for me. I'm grateful for the exaltation you have brought to me, embracing my own lowliness. I am grateful for you answering my prayers, and that's the reason why I make one more. Do not forsake the work of your hands. All are you needy today, even in a Thanksgiving day, there is time for prayer. This is time for addressing the Lord and asking Him, please reach out to me. Do not be ashamed of doing that. Do not be ashamed of addressing the Lord who gives us all good things, who bestows upon us all the blessings from heaven. A spirit of thanksgiving is not contrary to a needful spirit and to a needful prayer. And therefore, Christian, be thankful. Be thankful both for the right reasons. Be thankful especially for the God-centered reasons. Yes, there is nothing wrong for us to be grateful and thankful for the crops that we have received and for all the bounty and blessings that He has given us. But all these things may go away. All these things may not come to us. But as we remain God-centered thankful, as we remain thankful for prayers listened and heard, as we remain thankful for exaltation for lowly sinners such as us, as we remain thankful for the salvation that was conquered for us through the cross of Christ and apply it to us through the Spirit, we will always be thankful. We will say like Paul, I have already learned the secret to be thankful in all seasons. Even in the midst of bounty, or even when I am lacking, I'm thankful to the Lord. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we come before You indeed, desirous of being grateful to You in a God-centered way. Yes, Lord, we come before You grateful for all the blessings You have given us. But most of all, Father, we are grateful for the blessings that we cannot see or touch, that we cannot smell or share with other people. We are grateful for the blessings that You assure us in Your Word that we have, the blessings of prayers answered, the blessing of exalting the lowly, such as us, the blessing of the salvation for sinners and lost, which we are. And therefore, Lord, as we are grateful for these things, we come before you praying that you would keep us in this spirit of thankfulness. Do not forsake the work of your hands, Father. For we are lowly and needy. We need our prayers to be heard. We need you to exalt us. We are desperate for your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.